This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of the brothers that have come out and all of the sisters for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right here in this masjid of Markaz Abu Huraira. This program has been a long, perhaps weighted program in partnership with AMAU, Bukhari Center, who's the host of Sheikh Muhammad Tim Humble, inshallah, who's going to be coming, and as well, Bukhari Center, who's hosting the program, and the program happening right here in this markaz of Abu Huraira. So we thank the management of Abu Huraira for facilitating this, and for the brothers coming out from various parts of the city. So we thank you all. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in an authentic hadith, "Man la yashkur an-nas la yashkur Allah." Whomsoever does not thank the people has not thanked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is something that honestly to be happy about, that you're in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to benefit for this few moments that we have together. So the topic that I have, beloved brothers and sisters, is none other than the topic of Himmat al-Aliyah, high aspiration. This is a very important topic. A topic at its fundamental stage, it's a mindset. Having high aspiration, my brothers and sisters, is a mindset in its own. Na'am, a mindset of having high ambition, in which many people offer these services. Whether it's, you know, coaches, whether it's professionals, therapists, it's a mindset to teach people the importance of having high aspiration. And as you know, within our religion of Al-Islam, having high aspiration is a huge thing, my brothers and sisters. As humans, we always want to excel in our own way, whether it's in religion, whether it's in dunya, whatever it might be. You know, and this is very important, whether it's in business, or if you have any goals or ambition or any drive that you have, having high ambition is huge. So having high ambition, Himmat al-Aliyah, it connects us to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person who has high ambition is able to connect themselves to their Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, as opposed to someone who has no ambition whatsoever. So having high ambition is something that is mentioned within the Quran and in Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and within his teachings, along with those who came before us, known as the Salaf, the earlier generations. They had high ambition. So a term here is used, the term that is used, my brothers and sisters, is a term of Ihsan. Ihsan in itself, it means what? It means excellence. Everything that you do in life, you have to do it with excellence. Everything that you do. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his tanzeel, "Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu dukhulu fi silmi kaffa." O you who believe, enter into the religion wholeheartedly, completely. "Wala tattabi'u khutuwati shaytan." And do not follow the footsteps of shaytan. "Innahu lakum aduwwun mubin." For verily he is an open enemy to you. Shaytan, he diverts people towards many paths. And you see people, subhanallah, you would think, why does this person have no drive, no ambition? Waking up 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. No job, no work, no mindset, no goal, no ambition, no drive. But yet this person wakes up at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, ready to perhaps conquer the world. And that's impossible, right? So ihsan, everything that you do, you have to do it with excellence. And this is what Islam teaches us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Tabaraka alladhi biyadihi al-mulk wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir." Blessed is the one in whose hands rests all authority, and he is most capable of everything. "Alladhi khalaqa al-mauta wal hayata liyabluwakum ayyukum ahsanu amala wa huwa al-azizul ghafur." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he is the one who created death and life in order to see, in order to test, which of you is best in deeds. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created death and he created life to see which one of you, everyone that is sitting here, from Adam alayhi salam all the way to the last person that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to create on the face of this earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created what? He created death. And he also created life to see which one amongst you is the one that is best in deeds. أحسن عملا وهو العزيز الغفور. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of his names is Al-Aziz and Al-Ghafoor, the most powerful, the almighty, and the forgiving, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the all-forgiving. So the word ihsan comes from the word ahsan, rather, the word ahsan in itself, it comes from the root word ihsan. Everyone understand this so far? The word ahsan in itself, it comes from the root word ihsan. To see which one of you is going to excel in what? Excel in deeds. Excel in doing good deeds. Na'am. So in Arabic, this is called ismu tafdil. This is what it's called. To give something preferential treatments. So example, I'll give you an example. Kabir means big. Akbar, it means bigger. You come to find Jamil means what? It means beautiful. Ajmal in itself means more beautiful. And then you have Hasan. Hasan means what? Hasan means good. What we aspire for is ihsan, excellence. This is what we aspire. This is what we work hard for as Muslims. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, "Inna ja'alna ma 'ala al-ardi zinatan laha linabluwahum ayyuhum ahsanu 'amala." Indeed, we have made that which is on the earth of adornments for it that we may test them as to which of them is best in deeds. Na'am. So a Bedouin man came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he said, "O Messenger of Allah, I testify." So a Bedouin man is a man that is a Bedouin, okay? He doesn't know anything, lives just outside. Na'am. So he came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he said, "I testify in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his oneness. And I also testify in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I will pray 5 times a day. I will give my zakah. I will fast in Ramadan. And I will go for hajj once in my lifetime. I will neither do more or I'm not going to do less." He meant to do, what he was saying here is that he's going to do his obligation. The obligations that he was supposed, that he's meant to do. And not decrease of any of that sort. The man was a Bedouin man. And they were known to be people that were straightforward. So the Bedouins, if you know Bedouins, and you go to Jazirat al-Arab, you're going to find that they're very straightforward. They're like an arrow, straightforward, right at you. So he said, "This is exactly what I'm going to do." And then this man, he left after being straightforward like that to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Aflaha wallahi in sadaq." The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "This man by Allah will be successful if he is truthful in what he says." By Allah, this man is going to be successful if he's truthful in what he says. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us how our mindset is supposed to be. Na'am, in how we approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in how we approach salah. When we pray salah, you have to pray salah as if it's your last prayer. Many of the times you come to find people when they're praying salah, they pray as if they're going to see the next prayer. And that's something that is absolutely wrong. You have to pray salah as if it's your last prayer. Do it with excellence, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all watching. Na'am, and you're not doing it for anybody other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why it's important to establish a tawheed. So we know that Ramadan is coming, ikhwan. Ramadan is fast approaching. Not only is it fast approaching, it's important to have a plan. What is your plan when Ramadan comes? Na'am, it's important that we set it up so we can reach the level of ihsan. This concept of ihsan is mentioned in a long hadith collected in Bukhari and Muslim, in which Jibril alayhi salam came in the form of a man to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he sat in front of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, tell me things. And he mentioned a few things, such as Islam, such as Iman. And he also said, tell me, akhbirni, inform me of, or tell me of Ihsan. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam responded and said, when he responded to him, this is Jibril in the form of a man, he said, Ihsan is, أن تعبد الله كأنك ترى فإن لم تكن تراه فإنه يراك. Ihsan is to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if you can see him. And تعبد الله كأنك ترى. Worship Allah as if you can see him. And if you cannot see him subhanahu wa ta'ala, he sees you. Na'am. So this is what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said. So ihsan essentially is to have a high level of taqwa, high level of piety, in which you always remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching you. So when you make mistakes and shaitan tells you to sleep, fajr time is fast approaching, shaitan tells you, put on that snooze button. You got 5 more minutes, and then you hit snooze, and then you hit snooze again, and then you hit snooze. And 5 minutes feels like what? 5 seconds, correct? When you're sleeping, especially in the morning. And shaitan is telling you, do not wake up. So this in itself, you know, is a problem. Shaitan, his goal is to fool you, to make you lazy, so you do not reach excellence, and that you do not recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at a high level. And this is very important that we highlight this. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his tanzeel, بَلِ الْإِنسَانُ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ بَصِيرًا. Rather, man against himself will be a witness against himself on the day of يوم القيامة. وَلَوْ أَلْقَى مَعَاذِيرًا. Even if he presents excuses on the day of يوم القيامة, man is going to be a witness against himself in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So to worship Allah as if you can see him, and of course, if you cannot see him, as we cannot see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he sees you. And that's what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained when he mentioned, or when he informed Jibril about ihsan. So in another hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إن الله كتب الإحسان على كل شيء. Indeed, Allah has legislated and prescribed إحسان at everything we do. على كل شيء, at everything that we do. So this is from the nature of a Muslim, that when we do something, we do it correctly. We do it with perfection, whether it's work, whether it's family obligations, whether it's simple duties that you have to commit to in life, whether it's holding a promise. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِأَمَانَاتِهِمْ وَعَهْدِهِمْ رَاعُونَ إِنَّ الْعَهْدَ كَانَ مَسْؤُولًا. This is very important. Many people, they take this lightly. They make a promise, I'm going to meet you at 5 o'clock. And the person, perhaps, maybe he's at home, somewhere in his bed under his blankets. And he's like, I'm on the highway. I'm almost there. 1 second. SubhanAllah. This is deceiving yourself. This is not excellence. This is not how a Muslim should behave. And we find this. Na'am, I'm only 2 minutes away. And then the person then goes to the shower. I'm right there. I'm turning in the corner. You don't see me. It's the red car. Akhi, 100 red cars pass by. Which one is you? You know what I mean? So this is deception, and you're only cheating yourself. And a Muslim does not attain excellence by behaving in such a manner. So whether it's to any sphere of life, to your employee, na'am, to a father, to his son, reaching or aspiring to become an excellent person in this dunya, in order to reach excellence in the hereafter, is pivotal, my brothers and sisters. So many of the scholars of Islam, even when they were on their deathbed and someone mentions a hadith, what would they do? They would still want to learn that hadith even though they're on their deathbed. The scholars, And they never heard this hadith. They never even heard the hadith. What would they do? They would grab a pen and they would grab a paper and they would write it down. And he's on his deathbed. Na'am. The people would say that you're on your deathbed. And they would know, and they would take it so seriously just so they could attain excellence. Na'am. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says in an authentic hadith, إِذَا سَأَلْتُمُ اللَّهُ الْجَنَّةِ فَاسْأَلُوهُمْ فِرْدَوْسِ. If you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a paradise, ask him for al-firdaws al-a'la. When you're making dua, don't just ask, oh Allah, give me Jannah, oh Allah, give me Jannah. No, you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you al-firdaws al-a'la with the anbiya, with the salihin, and other than them. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us all to enter into al-firdaws al-a'la. Say ameen. Yes. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and I'm going to end with this. He was, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in one sitting, he mentioned 10 companions. No doubt, all of them are going to go to paradise. All of the companions. Radiallahu anhum wa radu an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with all of them. No doubt. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he mentioned 10 companions that are going to go into paradise in one sitting. One of them, the first one, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, Abu Bakr fil Jannah. Abu Bakr is going to enter into paradise. Na'am, the Ashratul Mubashirun fil Jannah. And they knew that they were going to go into paradise while they were on this earth. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, there will be a gate for charity, fasting. And then Abu Bakr said, will there be anyone on that day that will enter into all of those gates of paradise? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Na'am, wa arju an takuna minhum. Yes, Abu Bakr, and I hope that you will be from amongst them. In an authentic hadith, this is the final hadith that we're going to conclude, collected by none other than the great companion Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, collected by Muslim, Rawahu Muslim. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من أصبح منكم اليوم صائما. Who amongst you is fasting today? قال أبو بكر أنا. أبو بكر رضي الله عنه, he said, me. So look at this, how Abu Bakr always, he's the first one to do khair. He said, I'm fasting. قال فمن تبع منكم اليوم جنازة. He said, the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, who amongst you followed a funeral today? Abu Bakr, قال أبو بكر أنا. Abu Bakr رضي الله عنه, he said, I did. فمن قال فمن أطعم منكم اليوم مسكينا. He said, who fed a poor person? قال أبو بكر أنا. Abu Bakr, he said, I did. قال فمن عاد منكم اليوم مريضا. Then he said, who amongst you today visited a sick person? قال أبو بكر أنا. Abu Bakr, he said, I did. فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما اجتمعنا في امرئ إلا دخل الجنة. He said, anyone in whom these good deeds are combined will certainly enter into paradise. And this is what excellence is. Someone who capitalizes, who's on the first line when it comes to khair and goodness, and does not move to seize that opportunity, then this is going to be the successful one in this dunya and the akhirah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the understanding of what we heard. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to enter into al-firdaws al-a'la. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for our shortcomings. And inshallah, I'm going to end there. هذا وبالله التوفيق سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على عبد الله ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. We begin as always with the praise of Allah Azza wa Jal. And by asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to exalt the mention and grant peace to our Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to his family and his companions. Before I begin my topic today, I do have a couple of things that I would like to talk to you about inshallah ta'ala before we get started inshallah. The first is that I would like to extend my sincerest appreciation and gratitude to Abu Huraira Center, to all of the volunteers, to the brothers and sisters who cooperated together for this to be possible after the help of Allah Azza wa Jal. And wallahi, it is a blessing that Allah Azza wa Jal gathered us to hear the Quran and to hear the ahadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he gathered us together in a house from one of the houses of Allah Azza wa Jal to remember him. Wallahi, my brothers and sisters, I just want you to think about something. Think about how many people in the world today don't know anything about the religion of Islam. Then think about how many people in the world today are Muslim, but they're not practicing their religion at all. They don't come to the masjid. Maybe they live near to the masjid. They don't know where the masjid is. They don't know what the salah is. They maybe come every now and again, and maybe not at all. And then I want you to think about how many people there are who are practicing Islam in the wrong way, who Allah Azza wa Jal guided them in a general sense to the deen, but he didn't guide them to tafaseel al-hidayah, to the detailed guidance of the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَأَنْتُمْ وَاللَّهِ فِي نِعْمَةٍ. All of you are in a state of blessing, wallahi. And the blessings of Allah are blessings that we have to show gratitude for. وَإِذْ تَأَذَّنَ رَبُّكُمْ لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. When your Lord proclaimed, if you are grateful, I will give you more. If you're grateful, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase you and increase you. So I just wanted to start by encouraging all of us to be grateful for the blessings of Allah, for Allah Azza wa Jal bringing us here today, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guiding us to this beautiful masjid, to this beautiful center, for us to come together, brothers and sisters, to learn something from the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I would also like to extend a special welcome to the students from Al-Madrasatul Umariyah, AMAU. That is the institute where I teach. It's an online institute, and many of you will be here today from that institute, or you've been involved, you've taken some of the courses. Could I have a little quick show of hands from the AMAU students? Just a few. Okay, Jameel. Inshallah ta'ala, what we're going to be doing is in the same place. We're not going to move, inshallah, because I don't want to make you guys go out somewhere else and come back in. But I am going to have a little discussion with the AMAU students, inshallah ta'ala, with the brothers and the sisters before Salat al-Isha, inshallah. So just I can learn from you, how is it going for you and how are you managing the course and what can we do better? And I was saying to the brothers, subhanAllah, one of the difficulties of teaching online is that when we teach online, the only thing we ever see is the camera. And I don't know if you guys perceive it, but I actually sit in a dark room with studio lights in my face and a camera in front of me. And I only see the poor brother who is behind the camera adjusting it and telling me the focus is wrong, fixing the lights, pressing record. And I don't get to see the people that really matter. And wallahi, what really matters is for us to be able to serve you, to be able to provide something for you that from the many things that will benefit. And AMAU is only a small project out of many, many beautiful, amazing projects. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to use us in His service. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَنْ يُعَلِّمَنَا مَا يَنْفَعُنَا وَأَنْ يَنْفَعَنَا بِمَا عَلَّمَنَا وَأَنْ يَزِيدَنَا جَمِيعًا عِلْمًا وَأَنْ يُوَفِّقَنَا جَمِيعًا لِلْعَمَلِ بِهِ. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us what benefits us. We ask Allah to benefit us with what He teaches us. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to increase us in knowledge. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to practice it and implement it. And still in this topic of the introduction, I want you to think of something. There's an ayah in the Quran. Wallahi, every time I think about this ayah, it makes me think that, it makes me question my own actions. The statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, أَمَّنْ هُوَ قَانِتٌ آنَاءَ اللَّيْلِ سَاجِدًا وَقَائِمًا يَحْدَرُ الْآخِرَةَ وَيَرْجُوا رَحْمَةَ رَبِّهِ قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ إِنَّمَا يَتَذَكَّرُ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. As for the one who is qanitun, obedient, ana al-layl, all through the night, sajidan, in sujood, qa'iman, standing up, yahdharu al-akhirah, scared of the akhirah, wa yarju rahmata rabbih, he's hoping for the mercy of his Lord. So picture this. Picture a person who is standing at night. No one sees them except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're standing at night, obedient to Allah. They gave up their sleep. And they're reciting the Quran. And they're asking Allah for Jannah. And they're asking Allah to keep them away from the fire. They're making sujood, raka'ah after raka'ah. And then Allah said, قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Are those who have knowledge equal to those who don't have knowledge? Ayatun azeema. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that the measure of knowledge is how long you pray at night. The measure of knowledge is not how many books you read. The measure of knowledge is not how many mutun you memorized or how many texts you memorized. The measure of knowledge is the measure of how long you pray at night and how well you pray at night. نسأل الله عز وجل العفو والعافية. We ask Allah to pardon us and forgive us for our shortcomings. But don't ever think that ilm is about reading many books or is about memorizing a lot. Ilm is about al-khashya. Ilm is about fearing Allah. Ilm is about what you do every single day to worship Allah when no one sees you except Allah. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for al-ikhlas fil qawli wal amal. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the ability to implement our knowledge. My dear brothers and sisters, the topic we have today is a beautiful topic. And it's an important topic. The topic we have today is about the world of the unseen. And before I begin, I want to start with a muqaddimah. And this muqaddimah is very important. This introductory point is very important. One of the great characteristics of the believer that Allah Azza wa Jal mentions right in the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. This is the book, there is no doubt in it. It is a guidance for the people of taqwa, those who believe in the ghaib. They believe in that which is not obvious to them. It's not in front of their eyes, but Allah Azza wa Jal told them about it. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told them about it. So they believe in that which they cannot see. And subhanAllah, the greatest of al-iman bil-ghayb is to believe in Allah Azza wa Jal as your Lord, as the one who deserves to be worshipped, to believe in His names and His attributes and His actions. Because you will not see Allah until you die. But you believe in those names and attributes and actions, and you believe in Allah Azza wa Jal as your Lord, your Creator, your Sustainer, your Provider, and you believe that no one has the right to be worshipped except Him when you have not seen Allah. And you will not see Allah Azza wa Jalla until you die. We ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to make us from those that Allah said about them, وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاظِرَةٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَاظِرَةٌ. Those people who will look upon their Lord with the greatest pleasure for the people of Jannah يوم القيامة. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to make us far from those people that Allah Azza wa Jalla said about them, كَلَّا بَلْ رَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ كَلَّا إِنَّهُمْ عَنْ رَبِّهِمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ لَمَحْجُوبُونَ. These people will be veiled. They won't be able to see Allah. That is the punishment that Allah Azza wa Jal gives them يوم القيامة. نسأل الله العفو والعافية. Believing in the ghaib is something that is fundamental to the Muslim. Lakin here there is an important point to note. Our belief in the ghaib is not a belief without proof. It's not like people say, just believe. You know, you just need to believe. You just need to have faith. It is a belief that came from evidence that is certain. It came from adilla qat'iyya, tufidul yaqeen. It came from certain evidences that give you absolute certainty. And that is what Allah Azza wa Jal said in the Quran, and what the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to us in the authentic hadith. So we have no doubt in those things. We believe in them, and we believe in what Allah Azza wa Jal told us and what the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us. From this world of the unseen is the topic that we came to talk about tonight, which is the topic of Al-Ayn, the evil eye. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Al-Aynu haqq, the evil eye is certainly true. Now a person might ask themselves, what is the evil eye? Because there are other connected topics which we're not going to talk too much about tonight, but they are there. They are topics that are connected. The topic of the world of the jinn and the topic of as-sihr, magic, and the magicians. But the topic that we wanted to talk about tonight is the evil eye. The evil eye is like a bullet or an arrow that comes out of the soul of the person who gives it towards the one that it is targeted towards. And that comes at a time of jealousy, and it may come at a time of amazement. And it comes towards the person that is targeted. Now, from the outset, we have to say, before we start looking at the ahadith and the texts, we have to say that not everyone who is jealous gives the evil eye. That is a matter that is agreed upon, that there is not every single person who is jealous causes a physical harm to the one they are jealous of. Rather, most of the time, jealousy harms the person who is jealous. It doesn't necessarily harm the one that they are jealous of. What is the reality of jealousy? The reality of jealousy is أن يتمنى زوال النعمة عن أخيه, that he wants for his brother or sister to lose the blessing they have. It's not that he just wants them to, he wants to have it. It's not just that I want to, for example, I want to have something nice, this guy's got a nice car, I want to have that car. It's I want him to lose it. I want him to suffer. I want him that he no longer has that khair with him. And I want that to come to me instead. And that is why jealousy is an evil وَمِن شَرِّ حَاسِدٍ إِذَا حَسَدٍ. I want you to think about these ayat. They came in the context of the great evils. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ مِن شَرِّ مَا خَلَقٍ, the evil that Allah created. وَمِن شَرِّ غَاسِقٍ إِذَا وَقَبٍ, the darkness when it spreads. وَمِن شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَدِ, the evil of the magicians when they blow upon the knots. وَمِن شَرِّ حَاسِدٍ إِذَا حَسَدٍ, the jealous person when they're jealous. Imagine that this came in the context of those evils, the evil of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, the evil of the darkness when it spreads, the evil of magic and the evil of jealousy. Because the jealous person is someone who wants evil for you. And I want to also clarify that jealousy comes from a lack of iman in qadr. Because when you believe in Allah's decree, you know, أَنَّمَا أَصَابَكَ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِيُخْطِئَكَ, whatever happened to you was never going to miss you. وَمَا أَخْطَأَكَ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِيُصِيبَكَ, and whatever missed you was never going to happen to you. Allah gave what He gave to someone out of His mercy and out of His wisdom and out of His knowledge of the suitability for that person and the opportunity for that person. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if He didn't give it to you, He didn't give it to you for a wisdom that is with Him. And there is nothing wrong with you asking Allah for a blessing. وَاسْأَلُوا اللَّهَ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ, ask Allah for the blessings, the graces, the bounties that He has. But the problem here is the person wants for his brother to lose. لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. None of you believe until you love for your brother what you love for yourself. And so most of the time, the evil of jealousy is that it burns your good deeds. It eats away at your good deeds like the fire eats away at firewood. Imagine, Ikhwani, just example this box of tissue. I took the tissue out and I set it on fire. The speed that the fire burns through that paper is the speed that jealousy burns through your good deeds. And most of the time, the person who gets hurt is you, the jealous person. However, some people, when they are jealous, their jealousy actually causes a physical effect upon the person they are jealous of. And this comes from the evil of their soul, and it attacks that person, it hits that person like a bullet. Now the example of a bullet or an arrow was the example given by Al-Imam Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala. It's a very good example. And the reason it's such a good example is because, like a bullet, you might hit the person and you might miss. You might take a gun, you might point the gun, you might shoot the gun, but you missed. You might hit the person on their arm, and so they're injured, but they don't die. You might hit the person in the heart and they die. You might hit the person and they're wearing body armor and the bullet doesn't hurt them at all. Exactly like this is the evil eye. This is the example Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala gives. He gives it of an arrow. Today I gave the example of a bullet because we maybe understand that better today. But it's the same concept. Maybe you hit, maybe you miss. Maybe you are protected and maybe you aren't protected. Maybe it's a direct hit and maybe it's an indirect hit. And that explains the differences in the effect of the evil eye upon an individual, upon a person, according to their protection, according to what they have done or haven't, according to whether the evil eye hits them directly or indirectly, whether it hits them or whether it misses. It's also important to note that the scholars differ about whether the evil eye has to come from a position of jealousy. Now they all agree that jealousy is the primary driving factor. I didn't come across, to the best of my knowledge, any of the people of knowledge who said anything else. They all said that jealousy is the primary factor. But the difference of opinion they had is it possible that it doesn't come from jealousy? And there seems to be a reasonable body of evidence. We're going to mention some of the evidences, inshallah ta'ala. And that reasonable body of evidence suggests that it can come from the angle of at-ta'ajjub, being amazed. You know, like, wow. But not bringing that blessing back to Allah. And Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. In any case, it is a blameworthy thing. It is a blameworthy thing. And the person who does it is to be blamed. They are not to be said, oh, I'm sorry, you didn't know. No, it is a blameworthy thing. However, it seems to me that it doesn't always require jealousy, even though jealousy is the majority of the reason for it. And therefore, we could say, not every jealous person gives the evil eye, and not everyone who gives the evil eye is necessarily jealous, even though jealousy is the majority of the cause of the evil eye. Before we talk about the evil eye, in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I do want to talk about something before that. I want to talk about the generic means by which a person can remain protected by Allah's permission. And I'm always careful. Sometimes we put on the poster how to protect yourself. The answer is, my dear brothers and sisters, you cannot protect yourself. You can't protect yourself at all, because you yourself do not have the ability at all to protect yourself. Rather, your protection is fi'l al-asbab, is doing the causes of protection that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave. As for the idea of the causes of protection, yes, from this angle, yes, you can do things that Allah has made a cause for being protected, and that is in the hands of Allah Azza wa Jal alone. We're going to mention, let's say, five or six, inshaAllah ta'ala. The first and the greatest thing by which a person can remain protected by Allah's permission from the evil eye, from the jinn, from sihr, from all of the evils that can happen to someone, from the umur of the ghaib and the things which are seen, is that a person preserves and guards and looks after their proper belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The proper aqeedah, the proper Islamic belief. What's the evidence for that? The statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَمْ يَلْبِسُوا إِيمَانَهُمْ بِظُلْمٍ أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمُ الْأَمْنُ وَهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ. Those who believe and they don't mix up their iman with shirk. The Prophet ﷺ said it was shirk, right? The Prophet ﷺ defined the word dhulm here as a shirk. They are the ones that will be safe, and they are the ones that will be guided. Allah promised you al-amn, safety, fi dunya, fil qabri, fil akhirah, all of them. Allah Azza wa Jal promised you hidayah, that Allah will guide you. يُثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Allah will make you firm, بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ, with a firm word. If you keep and you preserve this proper belief in Allah, that you worship Allah Azza wa Jal alone and you don't make any partner with Him. The reality is that if you don't have that, you don't have any protection at all. The second thing is to follow the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to implement it in your life. Because Allah Azza wa Jal said, فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ أَنْ تُصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةً أَوْ يُصِيبَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Let those people take a warning, those people who go against the command of the Prophet ﷺ, so that they are not struck by a fitna, by a trial. Some of the scholars of tafsir from the Sahaba and others said the fitna here is a shirk. But the person will come into a fitna, a big problem is going to happen to them because they went against the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's why if we look at al-firaq, al-dala, the different groups and the deviant groups, we see that they went astray from this angle. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all kinds of things happened, the jinn issues and sihr issues and problems and masa'ib and fitan, because the person turned away from the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if you want to look in Sunan al-Darimi, the very famous hadith of Abu Musa with regard to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, when he saw the people counting the takbir and the tasbih, and they were doing it in a way that the companions didn't do. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud made inkar upon them the strongest kind of rebuke. He said really harsh words to them, even though they were just saying Subhanallah and Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. And he said to them, are you upon a religion more guided than the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? After that, the narrator said, we saw the majority of the people doing dhikr, fighting against the Sahaba on the day of al-Nahrawan. We saw them fighting, killing the Sahaba. They went from saying Allahu Akbar to killing the Sahaba. Based on what? فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ أَنْ تُصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةً. Rather, what happened is they went against the sunnah in the way that they made the takbir and the tasbih and the tahleel. They went against the sunnah and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent them against the Sahaba and against what Islam stands for. You don't have protection when you leave the sunnah. The sunnah is the ship of safety. The sunnah is Safinat Nuh. It's Nuh's ship in our time. Everyone else is going to drown. The only place that is safe is on board the ship, which is the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The third is a taqwa. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whoever has taqwa of Allah, Allah will make for him a way out. Every problem. The word taqwa itself comes from the same root as the word wiqaya, a barrier, a shield. And that is why some of the people of knowledge, they said, فَإِنَّ مَنِ اتَّقَ اللَّهَ وَقَاهُ. Whoever has taqwa of Allah, Allah will shield him. What is a taqwa? You strive to do the best you can to practice your deen. And you strive to keep away from the haram. Now you imagine, I want you to imagine a person right now. This person, there's people jealous of him or her. There's people plotting against him or her. There's people who are trying to do sihr, magic, jinn attacks, evil eye upon this person. And this person is someone who firmly believes in the tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jal. They only worship Allah Azza wa Jal. They believe in Allah's names and attributes and actions as they came in the sunnah, as the Sahaba passed them on. They are a person who follows the sunnah in the small things and the big things. They are a person who is practicing their religion as much as they can. And when they make a mistake, they turn back to Allah. They are a person who is trying to keep away from the haram as much as they can. Do you really think that those things are going to harm that person? You don't, right? You automatically think this person is protected bi idhnillah. We don't say that Allah will not test them. Rather, Allah Azza wa Jal will test us. But this person, do you think they will successfully pass the test, or you think this person is going to fail? Everybody thinks this person, inshallah, is going to pass the test. And from the things that I personally dislike is that we come and talk about ruqya, and we talk about, you know, we talk about the cure for the evil eye, and we talk about the ahadith about it, and we don't say to people, ikhwani, at-tawheed, as-sunnah, at-taqwa. These are the asbab ra'isiyya, the main reasons why a person is safe. The fourth, the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, Rather, the statement of the Prophet ﷺ in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas, that he said to him, اِحْفَظِ اللَّهَ يَحْفَظُكَ. If you guard the rights of Allah, if you guard the commands of Allah, guard what Allah told you to guard and Allah will keep you safe. Al-jaza min jins al-amal. The reward comes the same as you did. You guarded what Allah told you to guard and Allah kept you safe. Ikhwani wa akhawati, I want you to think about something. What are the things in the Quran that Allah told us to guard? Number one, حافظوا على الصلوات والصلاة الوسطى. Guard your prayer, especially the middle prayer, the Asr prayer. If you guard your prayer, the one that prays Fajr in the Jama'ah, فَهُوَ فِي ذِمَّةِ اللَّهِ حَتَّى يُمْسِي. He's in the care of Allah, in the promise of Allah, in the protection of Allah until the evening comes. Do you think someone that Allah protects is going to have something bad happen to them? How would you feel if you were in a dangerous, I don't know what Toronto's like, but Allah sallim kum, Allah keep you safe. But you know, you're in a dangerous place. And you got a police escort everywhere you go. The police said, don't worry, we got armed escort for you. We got the motorbikes, we got the, you know, the armed vehicles, you got the bulletproof glass, you got the guys with guns. They're all going to be around you everywhere you go. Do you think that person is safer or the one that Allah said, فَهُوَ فِي ذِمَّةِ اللَّهِ حَتَّى يُمْسِي. He's in the care of Allah. The Prophet ﷺ said that he's in the care of Allah until the evening comes. فَاللَّهُ خَيْرًا حَافِظًا. فَاللَّهُ خَيْرًا حَافِظًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is better to keep you safe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is better to keep you safe. What else did Allah tell you to guard? وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ. Those people who guard their chastity. They don't come close to zina. Not the, any of the types of zina. Zina al-ayn or zina al-yad. All of the types of zina the Prophet ﷺ mentioned. They don't keep in any of type of that. They don't come close to it. They guard their chastity. احفظ الله يحفظك. Allah keep you safe. From the evil eye, from the jinn, from the sihr, from anything, Allah Azza wa Jal keep you safe. Lekin if you go down that route and you let that go, ma yudrik ya akhi. How will you know that something's not going to happen to you? What else? Allah Azza wa Jal told you to guard the hudud of Allah. وَالْحَافِظُونَ لِحُدُودِ اللَّهِ. Those people who guard the limits of Allah. They don't cross the limits. They don't go beyond the bounds. Remember, extremism in Islam is two types. Always in Islam, we have two types of extremism. Now, people talk about one type, which is, they talk about al-ifrat, going too far. But in Islam, we have two types of extremism. Going too far is extreme, and not going far enough is also extremism. For us, they're both extreme. Ifratun wa tafriq. Both of them are extremists. One of them went too far and one of them was too lenient. And both of them are extremists to us. وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. We made you a middle ummah. We made you right in the middle. You don't go that way, you don't go this way. Our religion is never extreme. It is completely and totally balanced. If you stick to that balance and you keep away from that extreme, احفظ الله يحفظك. From the means of protection is to stick to your adhkar, to remember Allah Azza wa Jal. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اذكروا الله ذكرا كثيرا. O you who believe, remember Allah with a lot of remembrance. Always remembering Allah Azza wa Jal. Subhanallah, just being somebody who's remembering Allah and remembering Allah. This puts you in a fortress. The shaitan cannot get inside. And I'm going to give you four situations where you should remember Allah. And this is, yani not ala sabil al-hasr, it's not like all of them. Lakin, I just want to, you know, I want to give you four general ones. Number one, Adhkar Sabah, the remembrances of the morning after Fajr and any before the sunrise or around the time of Fajr until sunrise. Some of the ulama allowed it longer than that. You sit down, if you don't know them, you take Fortress of the Muslim, Hisnul Muslim, you open up the section on morning remembrances and you read. And Allah keeps you safe from the jinn, from the sihr, from the evil eye, all the way until the evening comes. The second one, Adhkar. Actually, we'll put it together, no problem. The first one, we put Adhkar al-Sabah wal-Masa together, no problem, inshallah. Adhkar al-Masa. Adhkar al-Masa, the scholars differed about the time for it. But the one that I personally lean towards is the view of Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, عند المغرب, around the time of Maghrib. Yani when the sun is just setting, the shaytan is spreading out, إِنَّ لِلشَّيْطَانِ انْتِشَارًا وَخَطْفًا. Shaytan is spreading out and snatching people. People are, bad things are happening, keep your children inside. That kind of time, just قُبَيْل المغرب, عند المغرب, when the sun is setting. But if you do it after Asr, or if you do it after Maghrib, لا بأس. No harm in that, inshallah ta'ala. This is the first one, huh? Adhkar al-Sabah wal-Masa. The second one, Al-Adhkar ba'd al-Salah. Ba'd al-Salawat al-Maktuba. After the obligatory prayers. You sit down and you say, Astaghfirullah, 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 Allahumma anta as-salam wa minka as-salam, tabarakta ya dhal jalali wal ikram, until the end of the adhkar, ayatul kursi, and everything you read, the three quls, and Allah keeps you safe until the next salah. The third is adhkar, or al-adhkar inda al-nawm, when you go to sleep. Again, if you don't know them, Hisnul Muslim, open it up, go to the section of dhikr when you go to sleep. You can get it as an app, you can get it as a PDF, you can get it as a little book. I don't know how much it costs here. It used to cost like $1 or something, but I guess now the prices went high. You have like a little book and you open it up. Bismillah, you read before you go to sleep. An angel comes and protects you by the permission of Allah all the way until the morning. And the shaitan doesn't come near to you. Tayyib, what's the fourth one? The adhkar that you say at specific situations that relate to the presence of the shaitan or the evil eye. For example, when you go in the house, you say Bismillah. Very simple, right? Bismillah. When you go and you eat, you say Bismillah. Now shaitan doesn't live with you and shaitan doesn't eat with you. When you go out of the house, you say, Bismillah, tawakkaltu ala Allah, wala hawla wala quwwata illa billah. You have been sufficed, you have been guided, you have been protected. And what will the shaitan do? Shaitan runs away and says, there's no point. What can I do against someone who has been guided and protected and sufficed? I can't do anything against this person. I'm giving up. When you go into the bathroom, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. Before marital intimacy, Allahumma jannibna ash-shaytana wa jannib ash-shaytana ma razaqtana. All of these are times the shaitan can just, you know, something can happen, shaitan can get involved, shaitan can touch you with something, and it doesn't matter if shaitan is sihr, evil eye, whatever, the afflictions of the unseen, but the person keeps himself away. For the evil eye, there is one very important specific dhikr, and that is to invoke the blessing of Allah for the person. So what are you going to do when you feel jealousy or amazement? Doesn't have to be jealousy. Even a ta'ajjub, you feel amazed, like, wow, look at that. You're going to ask Allah to bless that person, even if it is yourself. Even if it's you, even if it's your own child. Now, the people who speak Arabic know there's lots of ways to ask for Allah's blessings. And you guys are fine. You know how to ask Allah's blessings. There's lots of different sentences. If I were to tell someone who doesn't speak Arabic, I would suggest the statement Allahumma barik to be the most generic, sort of easy to remember way of asking for blessings. Otherwise, barakallahu lak, barakallahu fiq, yani barakallahu lak fiq, fihi aw fiha. There's lots of Arabic ways of saying it, but what you want to do is invoke barakah. Now, someone asks, can I say mashallah? Mashallah, tabarakallah. You can, in the sense that you're bringing the blessing to Allah, but it's better you follow the sunnah and you specifically ask for the blessing. Ikhwani, if you do this, you will not cause a problem for anybody. Your brother, your sister, they're not going to suffer from you. Even if you feel a little bit of jealousy. You know, like some of the Sahaba said, وَمَا مِنَّا إِلَّا. About superstition, they said, وَمَا مِنَّا إِلَّا. Everyone, things happen to them, right? Everyone, sometimes you have a bit of a mistake, you have a bit of a wrong feeling in your heart about something. But ultimately, when you see something you like, Allahumma barik, oh Allah, bless them in it. Oh Allah, give them more. Oh Allah, give them and give me. No problem. You want for yourself also. Don't stop yourself. It's fine. Oh Allah, bless them and bless me. Oh Allah, give them more, give me. Make this your habit. Don't say, I'm not from the people who get jealous. I'm not from the people who give the evil eye. I don't normally say those things. I don't feel like that. It's never happened before. Make that habit. And encourage your brothers. Sometimes someone comes and says, oh, you know, that's a very nice car you have. Say, akhi, please. Say, Allahumma barik. Wallah al-ayn haqq. Ikhwani, I'm talking about wallahi, I heard from our mashayikh, those who said that al-ayn can be worse than sihr. And there is a hadith, and it's a weak hadith, la yathbut an Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but the concept of it is very true, in the sense that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that the thing that will put the people in their graves and the camel into the cooking pot is the evil eye. And the hadith is not authentic. But it encourages us, or it makes us think, how many people, ikhwani, die? How many people? The Prophet ﷺ mentioned, we're going to hear the hadith. Why would one of you kill his brother? Why do you want to kill your brother and sister for? How do you not, you know, subhanAllah, why would you kill? Why would you kill your brother or sister? Why can't you make your tongue say, Allah bless them? Hatta if you don't know the Arabic, say in English, oh Allah bless them. Allah bless them, Allah bless them. If you still feel something, say again, Allah bless them. Until it goes from your soul, until you feel that go from your heart. Allah Azza wa Jal has no limit to what He can give you. Don't restrict, you know, this, like as if that's the only car. You know, subhanAllah, you see a nice car, wallahi, there's a nicer car around the corner. Maybe it's for you. No problem. Just ask Allah Azza wa Jal. You see a beautiful house, there's a more beautiful house somewhere else. Whatever you see that is good, that is pleasing to you, that is amazing, there's always something Allah can give you that is better than that. And even if you didn't get it, because Allah knew it wasn't the best thing for you, Allah has many, many more blessings that He can give you, and the grace of Allah is vast. That finishes our discussion with regard to the means of protection, generally speaking. As for the evil eye is alluded to in the Quran without being mentioned directly. And from the alluding to the evil eye, in the Quran is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal. وَإِن يَكَادُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَيُزْلِقُونَكَ بِأَبْصَارِهِمْ لَمَّا سَمِعُوا الذِّكْرِ. Almost the people who disbelieve would make you fall down, would make you slip, with their eyes when they hear the remembrance. And they would give you the evil eye and they would make you, and physically cause you to slip, cause you to fall. Because of the evil, the jealousy they have. Hasadan min indi anfusihim. Jealousy from themselves. And from it is indicated the statement of Allah Azza wa Jalla, وَمِن شَرِّ حَاسِدٍ إِذَا حَسَدٍ. As for the sunnah came and it came with a lot of detail about the evil eye. We're going to take a few ahadith, and from these ahadith we're going to learn a little bit about it, and inshallah ta'ala we'll suffice ourselves with that bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. The hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu, that he said, رَخَّصَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فِي الرُّقْيَةِ مِنَ الْعَيْنِ وَالْحُمَةِ وَالنَّمْلَةِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam permitted, he made an allowance for ruqya in the case of the evil eye, fever, and the bite of an ant. And there are other things, the scorpion sting and the snake bite, there are different narrations from it. But the point here is that in the beginning or the early days of Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam prohibited these incantations, the ruqya, because people were new to Islam and they might bring something into there that is from the shirkiyat, making a partner with Allah. So the Prophet ﷺ didn't permit it. But when people would become afflicted by the evil eye, it was so serious, the Prophet ﷺ allowed them to use the ruqya. And this also shows us that one of the ways to treat the evil eye is a ruqya to shar'iyya. Islamic ruqya, that's one of the ways that we treat the evil eye. In reality, my brothers and sisters, the reason for this is there are two situations with the evil eye. Either you have in mind who might have given it to you, or you have no idea who might have given it to you. If you have in mind who might have given it to you, we're going to come to that. If you have no idea who might have given it to you, here we go to al-ruqya to shar'iyya. And as for the ruqya shar'iyya, then it is with the book of Allah and with what is authentically reported from the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the dua. And so you read the Quran with the intention of curing the evil eye, and you read those ad'iyah, those dua, with the intention of curing the evil eye. And inshallah ta'ala, Allah Azza wa Jal facilitates for you a cure. Now, if you want to know more about that, because we have very little time, I just recently finished an explanation of it. You can find it on the Bukhari Center YouTube channel, the Bukhari Center in Ottawa. You can find it on their YouTube channel, how to do the ruqya, and we talk about how to do it for the evil eye and things like that, because it's a bit of a big topic. But we'll continue through the ahadith. The hadith of Salama, زوج النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لجارية في بيت أم سلمة. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said to a servant girl in the house of أم سلمة, رأى بوجهها سفعة. He saw on her face that she had صفرة. She had like a yellow tinge to her face. What does that tell us? It tells us that the evil eye can be seen on a person. Now we don't, not always, but you see the person just doesn't look right. Something is wrong. He saw that her face doesn't, she's something wrong. It does, she looks like, we might say like jaundiced. Something, she doesn't seem like, she looks not right. فَقَالْ بِهَا نَظَرَةً. Or nadhra. He said, she has the evil eye. فَاسْتَرْقُوا لَهَا. She has the evil eye, so you should seek someone to do ruqya for her. And from the hadith of Asma bint Umays, that she said, O Messenger of Allah, إِنَّ بَنِي جَعْفَرْ تُصِيبُهُمُ الْعَيْنِ أَفَأَسْتَرْقِي لَهُمْ. She said, O Messenger of Allah, the children of Ja'far, They get easily affected by the evil eye. That shows evil eye can affect children. What's the dua that you say to protect your children? أُعِيذُكَ بِكَلِمَاتِ اللَّهِ التَّامَّةِ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْطَانٍ وَهَامَّةِ وَمِنْ كُلِّ عَيْنٍ لَامَّةِ. That's the dua the Prophet ﷺ used to make for Al-Hasan Hussein. I seek Allah's protection for you from every shaitan and every beast and every envious eye. She said the children, they keep getting affected by it. And that shows people can become susceptible to the evil eye. They can have a problem of getting the evil eye again and again. Shall I ask someone to make ruqya for them? فَقَالَ نَعَمْ لَوْ كَانَ شَيْءٌ سَابَقَ الْقَدَرِ لَسَبَقَهُ الْعَيْنِ. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yes, you should seek ruqya. Because if there were anything that would compete with qadr, it would be the evil eye. The hadith of Amir ibn Rabi'a radiallahu anhu. He said, انطلقتُ أنا وسهل بن حنيف نلتمس الخمر فوجدنا خمرا وغديرا وكان أحدنا يستحي أن يغتسل أحد وأحد يرى. He said, we went, me and Sahal ibn Hunayf, they went out in the time, the earlier days of Islam. He said, we didn't like to make ghusl in front of each other. You know, we didn't like that we are unclothed in front of each other. You know how the non-Muslims don't care. You know, they just get changed in front of each other. He said, we didn't like to do that. He said, فَاسْتَتَرَ مِنِّي. He covered himself from me. حَتَّى إِذَا رَأَى أَنْ قَدْ فَعَلْ نَزَعَ جُبَّةً عَلَيْهِ مِنْ كِسَاءٍ. He said, when he saw that he was hidden from me, he took off his clothes. ثُمَّ دَخَلَ الْمَاءِ, and he went inside the water. فَنَظَرْتُ إِلَيْهِ فَأَعْجَبَنِي خَلْقُهُ. He said, I looked at him and I was amazed by his physical form. In some narrations, it mentions that he said to him, I've never seen anyone with skin like this. Not even a young unmarried girl. I never saw anyone with skin like this. Sahal ibn Hunayf, he fell down as though, you know, he collapsed. They came to him and they brought the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for him and he said, إِذَا رَأَى أَحَدُكُمْ مِنْ نَفْسِهِ أَوْ مَالِهِ أَوْ أَخِيهِ مَا يُعْجِبُهُ فَلْيَدْعُ بِالْبَرَكَةِ فَإِنَّ الْعَيْنَ حَقٌّ. He said, if any of you sees something that amazes you in himself or in his wealth, or in his brother, make dua for barakah. Because the evil eye is true. Rather, in some of the narrations regarding this, they said to the people, هَلْ تَتَّهِمُونَ. Do you accuse anyone that this person did the evil eye? That shows the permissibility of accusing, the permissibility of saying that I think it was this person. They said, Amir ibn Rabi'a mentioned him. Yani Amir ibn Rabi'a was, you know, maybe he looked at him. The Prophet ﷺ called him and rebuked him with the strongest rebuke. The Prophet ﷺ rebuked him with the strongest rebuke. And the Prophet ﷺ said to him, عَلَى مَا يَقْتُلُ أَحَدُكُمْ أَخَاهُ. Why would one of you kill his brother for? He said, هَلَّا إِذَا رَأَيْتَ مَا يُعْجِبُكَ بَرَّكْتَ. Why, when you saw something that amazed you, did you not say, Allah bless him? Then he said, اغتسل له, make ghusl for him. فغسل وجهه, pay attention to this bit, he washed his face. ومرفق ويديه ومرفقيه, and he washed his hands up to his elbows. وركبتيه, and he washed his knees. In some of the narrations it says he made wudu for him. وأطراف رجليه, and he washed the ends of his feet and his toes. وداخلة إزاره, and he washed inside of his, you know, inside of his waist wrap. You know the wrap they put around the waist, yani what you put like your, I guess you would say your undergarments. He put the water inside. All of this was in a big pot. So he was, while he was doing it, he's standing inside of a big bucket, and the water is falling into the bucket. What did they do? Then they poured the water upon the sick person, upon Sahl ibn Hunayf. They poured it on ala ra'sihi wa dhahrihi min khalfihi, on his head and behind his back. And he got up as though there was nothing wrong with him. In some of the narrations, it mentions that he made wudu for him. And there's no harm in either, yani whatever is easy for the person, if they make wudu or if they make ghusl. But what they must do is they collect the water. So they stand maybe in the bath, in a pot, whatever. They wash themselves, and then they take what? They take the water, and then they pour it over the affected area of the person or over the back of their head, over their head and the back. So the person, if that's the right person that gave them the evil eye, as if nothing is wrong with them, they'll stand up. Now here a person may say, what if I was in a group of people? So what we understand to be correct is, if you are in a group of people, if the group is very small in number, there were two people or three, there's no harm in collecting the wudu water from each person. If, however, you are in a large gathering, say this gathering here, then I don't think you can collect the wudu water from all the people in the room. In this case, we go to al-ruqya al-shara'iyya. And that's why there is an important principle here, which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us about. And that is, وَإِذَا اسْتَغْسِلْتُمْ أَوْ سَلْتُمْ وَإِذَا اسْتَغْسَلْتُمْ فَغْسِلُوا. If somebody comes to you and asks you to make ghusl, you have to do it. If someone comes to you and asks you to make ghusl, you have to do it. وَإِذَا اسْتُغْسِلْتُمْ فَغْسِلُوا. If someone comes to you and says to you, I want you to make ghusl, I think you gave me the evil eye. Don't, you are not allowed. There's an amr from the Prophet ﷺ. You're not allowed to say to them, it wasn't me, I didn't do it, a'udhu billah, why are you accusing me? Just say to him, no problem, here go, take the water. Because you don't know, subhanAllah. And that's a command from the Prophet ﷺ. وَإِذَا اسْتُغْسِلْتُمْ فَغْسِلُوا. If someone asks you to make ghusl, then make ghusl. And in some of the narrations, it mentions wudu. So there is no harm if the ghusl is too hard at that moment in time. Then you can make wudu for them. Then make wudu for them again, capture it in the sink, in the bucket, the water that comes off. Some of the scholars, they allowed taking the hair or taking the date stone from the person. Lakin this seems to be that there isn't a strong evidence for it, and we don't want to go into things that are not permitted. So I think it's better and safer you don't do that. What some of them said, that you can take their hair and put it in the water, or you can take the date stone from their mouth and put it in the water. It's safer that you don't do that. If you can't get them to give you the water, or you don't know who it is, in that case you're going to go to the topic of al-ruqya. And you're going to read the Qur'an with the intention of a cure from the evil eye, and the du'as that came in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with regard to that. There's actually a lot to talk about, and I have a lot to go to. But I also am conscious that we promised for the AMAU students as well, inshallah ta'ala, that we would give them some time. So what I would like to do now, inshallah ta'ala, because the problem I have is that I have a flight tonight at exactly after Isha. I don't have any time to stay for even a minute. I have to go very quickly, inshallah. So it's very difficult, wallahi, and I appreciate it. Wallahi, it was very hard, but it's just that's the time it was, you know, subhanAllah. So what we're going to do, inshallah ta'ala, is we're going to ask. Now, we don't ask anyone to go. Everybody's welcome to stay, inshallah ta'ala. But what I would ask is if I could get the AMAU students to, you know, come a little bit towards the front, inshallah ta'ala. Those who are not, you don't have to come to, on the stage or something. Just, you know, be around here and we want to really get a chance to talk to the students, inshallah ta'ala. And I have no problem to talk, you know, on the, you know, keep the microphone and everything. But I do want to just get a feedback, because subhanAllah, meeting with the students is something very, very important to me personally. And as I said, it's a really important part of these trips that we go from city to city. And we meet people who are part of the institute. So if I could ask for the brothers who aren't, the brothers and sisters, you can just make a little bit of space for those guys and let them come. And I want to see a show of hands, inshallah, from the AMAU students, so I know where you guys are, inshallah ta'ala. And what I'm going to do is, I'm going to start with some generic questions, inshallah. I'm going to start by asking you guys, I'm going to come close as well, inshallah ta'ala. But I'm going to start by asking you guys, can I ask how many of you are doing the actual AMAU Institute with me? As in, they're doing the full institute itself, like the Masar al-Aqidah and Usul al-Fiqh. MashaAllah, very good, amazing. And from the sisters, we have some. InshaAllah, we will... No problem, Sheikh. We'll take it, inshallah. So Sheikh asked us to take a couple of questions about the evil eye, and then we start the AMAU meeting. I'm going to ask the AMAU guys to come close to the divider so I can come down and talk to you, inshallah ta'ala. The AMAU students can come close to the divider. Quick questions about the evil eye. And guys, don't disappear, because the salah is coming in half an hour, inshallah. Okay, questions about the evil eye. So, Sheikh, normally do you hand the microphone, or how do you do? They have. Okay, if we take one from the brothers, one from the sisters, inshallah ta'ala. Or maybe two, no problem. Do we have one for the sister side? Come on, Sheikh. Yalla, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. JazakAllah khair for your knowledge sharing with us. One hadith you mentioned about the evil eye killing the person or putting the camel in the pot. I read in Iddatu Shahirin wa Zakir, Iddatu Sabirin wa Zakiratu Shahirin wa Zakirin, where Ibn al-Qayyim said that most of the youth of this ummah would die from the evil eye. So I want to know that.
No doubt that the this hadith, even though the hadith itself is weak, it has wide acceptance among the scholars that they took the meaning of it, that most people will get affected by the evil eye. So it's a huge problem. And that's why we mentioned the hadith, because it has, yani the meaning of the hadith is well accepted by the people of knowledge. And the fact that the majority of people will be affected, and young people, and that causes the young people to die, subhanAllah. Nasallahu Azza wa Jalla yahfazana jami'an. I think, could we take from this brother here, because he's been patiently waiting, may Allah bless him. And then I will take from the sisters, don't worry, I'm not ignoring the sisters' side, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh, may Allah bless you.
Assalamu alaikum.
Shaykh, my question is actually not during evil eye, it's like after getting evil eye. So my friend, I don't know if it's evil eye, but I think he got affected by sihr, and then he was very reluctant to get ruqya because he was afraid that he was going to be removed from the ones who would get Jannah without
very good, okay,
without any
judgment. Any account, yeah.
So, but the thing is, what happened was, like, his situation got so bad that he was even speaking weird to me. And he said that all he remembers, like, he once walked into the masjid, and the next thing he remembers is, like, somebody's doing ruqya on him. Like, and the middle part was completely blank for him. So my question is generally, like, if we get sihr or we get ayn, how should we go about this? That's my question.
So it's a very good question, and it's not clear exactly what happened, because it could be that he got the evil eye and then later picked up another affliction. Or it could be that he had an affliction and coming to the masjid triggered that affliction, like sihr or the jinn. For example, it could be either one. But the answer to your question, inshallah ta'ala, about how to deal with it, there's no doubt if a person cannot deal with it by themselves, it's obligatory for them to seek ruqya. And that's why we've heard these hadith, the hadith of Asma bint Umais and the hadith before it. We heard the Prophet ﷺ told them to go and seek ruqya. So this idea of not seeking it is to do with perfecting tawakkul and perfecting iman. But it's not an issue where somebody is not praying, is not practicing the deen, and then they're saying, I want to be from the 70,000 who enter Jannah bi ghayri hisabin wala adab. We say, no. If you can deal with it yourself, if you can perform it upon yourself, alhamdulillah. If your family, someone can perform it for you, alhamdulillah. If not, you need to go and ask a reliable, trustworthy person so that you can fulfill your wajib. وَمَا لَا يَتِمُّ الْوَاجِبُ إِلَّا بِهِ فَهُوَ wajib. What you can't fulfill the wajib with is also, it's also wajib. Yeah. From the sister's side, inshaAllah ta'ala, I think if we I don't know, Sheikh, how do you give the microphone, but some of the sisters have a question here.
Wa
alaikum salam tawakkat.
I believe to be affected by evil eye is a tangible process. What about posting pictures of one's lifestyle in social media? Will that person will be affected by the eye of virtual onlookers?
No doubt, no doubt at all. I think that the basic principle is share good things in two ways. Number one, by praising Allah for the good things that happen to you. وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. In the ni'mah of Islam, share it with people. The second is share with people that you love them and they love you. Don't share it with the whole world. People see you who don't want good for you. And that's the same as the hadith that came regarding a good dream. Don't tell about it, illa man ahab, the person that loves you and you love them. So for me, someone says, for example, oh, you know, you bought this, you bought this, whatever it is, object, some whatever it might be. And I say, alhamdulillah, you got it for a cheap price. Alhamdulillah. You know, I don't want to say like, yeah, it was so cheap, I never could have imagined. And then the next thing, subhanAllah, something happened to it and it breaks. I asked the Sheikh one time, actually, I said to him, Sheikh, if there's ayn on an object, what do you do? The Sheikh, he said to me, read on the owner, because it's not the object they're jealous of, it's the owner's possession of the object. Like, I mean, nobody's jealous of the car, like nobody wants to be the car. They're jealous of the one who owns the car. Jimmy. And Allah is the general's best. Some sisters had a question here, if we could, I don't know how to get the microphone to you sisters, but the inshallah ta'ala.
Assalamu alaikum.
Salam.
So Sheikh, we have one more person who would like to ask you a question, but we also have a written question. Would you be able to go through both?
Inshallah, why not?
Okay, so I'm just going to mention the written one first, inshallah. What should one do if someone made dua against you and it affected you and the exact dua they made against you comes true? What should one do?
So the first thing is to understand that dua that is made against you will not come true if you are not oppressing that person. And if someone's dua against you when you're not oppressing them, it's not going to come true, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. That's the first point. The second point is, if a dua does come true, let the person make istighfar. Let them ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. Let them go to that person if they did them wrong and say, forgive me. And inshaAllah ta'ala, with tawbah and istighfar, let them stick to the dua of Yunus. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimeen. But what we must be careful of is not going into superstition in the sense that we didn't do anything wrong to that person and we believe that the dua, you know, came against them. The reality is that dua to Allah does not come true against someone unless that you did dhulm to them. Otherwise, that dua comes upon the person that made that dua. They can make, forgive them, pardon them, make dua for them, make peace between them. And inshallah ta'ala, this problem will go away. Because the one who decreed for this problem to happen is the one that can make it go away from you, inshallah ta'ala.
Sheikh, there's jazakallah khair. One more question. The sister is, she's asking a question in regards to, she had a job and she was really good at the job. And her co-workers started to praise her a lot about the job. And a little bit after, she lost ability in certain parts of her body. Right after those praises, ongoing praises, she's wondering about Islamic cure, like specifically what recommendations do you have for her to be able to cure herself? She's tried everything else, medical, trying to get support from the labor law. She's tried everything else, but in regards to Islamic cure, what can she do?
First thing is that if she knows the people that praised her and she can take their wudu water, and it doesn't matter even, if they are Muslim, if they're not Muslim, it's difficult to even convince them. But you put that option first. If you can get it, you can get it. I mean, it doesn't have to be the wudu of the Muslim in the sense that it just needs to be the water that comes from the hands and the face and the arms and everything. If she can do that. Let's presume she can't do that. If she can't do that, the answer is al-ruqya al-shar'iyya. And we said it's a big topic. It's a bit too big to deal with in a short time. But what we'd recommend for the sister, inshallah ta'ala, is that she goes to that video that was made. It was a two-part video. It was last Thursday and Friday. It was at the Bukhari Center in Ottawa. Just have a look at that video, inshallah, and go through it. And inshallah ta'ala, the sister will find how to do that ruqya process properly. And there's a cure in that, inshallah ta'ala. But it shows the ayn is true. Wallah, the evil eye is true. And it's important to try to deal with it quickly, inshallah ta'ala. Naam.
Assalamu alaikum. My question is kind of two parts, because the first one is about the protection for the children. So when you say the dua for the child, is it like morning and evening dhikr? So do you say it in the morning three times on them, or is it and like in the evening, or is it just once in the day, or is it whenever you feel like the child needs it? And then the second part is like when it comes to waswas, can waswas be interpreted as something that would need to be cured through ruqya if it's like intense and it could be misplaced as anxiety or worry, but it's very, very intense, so you're not really sure what it is?
So those two questions. The first one is, we don't know that the Prophet ﷺ made this dua on a specific schedule. What seems to me, from the best that I know, if we find a schedule for it, we can follow it, but it seems to me that he didn't make it on a specific schedule. But what he did, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is to make it occasionally at times. You know, you see the child and you just put your hand on their head and you say, "U'idhuka bi kalimati Allahi tamma min kulli shaytanin wa hamma wa min kulli aynin lamma." No problem. Or you feel they've been afflicted by something, or you're worried they might be afflicted, they're going out to a gathering or they're going out to a party. These things. Of course, a halal one, haram one, is going to bring more problems. As for the issue of waswasa, we did a full talk on that in Montreal yesterday. Inshallah ta'ala, we also did a little bit with the Bukhari Center as well. But yes, I believe if waswasa becomes very severe, and the ayah in Surah Al-A'raf, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَقَوْا إِذَا مَسَّهُمْ طَائِفٌ مِّنَ الشَّيْطَانِ تَذَكَّرُوا فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْصِرُونَ, so taqwa, remembering Allah and remembering it's from the shaitan, if that process isn't working and it became too strong, no doubt the person has to go down the route of ruqya shar'iyya. I will give you one warning about ruqya. I will say to everybody, be very, very, very careful who you go to. I prefer you don't go to anyone. I prefer you do it for yourself. I've got a ruqya course. It's on Teachable. You can check it out. I've got some YouTube videos, but the Teachable one's a bit more detailed. You check it out if you want, or you can just check the YouTube videos as well, inshallah. But don't go to people just you heard this person's a sheikh, a mu'alij, tabib. Wallahi, you can ruin your dunya and your akhirah. Very, very dangerous, yani. To be honest, I would rather go to an anonymous heart surgeon than I would go to an anonymous raqi. To be honest with you, the heart surgeon will do less damage. The guy who just got a surgery knife and he says, don't worry, I know what I'm doing. He's going to do less damage to you than the person who's doing ruqya with seeking help from the shaitan and worshipping the shaitan and, you know, all kinds of bid'ah and khurafat. And we ask Allah to keep us safe. There was one more question and that...
Yes. Jazakallah khair. There's one more written question. Two parts to it, but it's specifically one. One is, how can one tell they are affected by evil eye? So what are the psychological or visual specifics that someone can tell that they're affected by evil eye? As you're giving recommendations of what to do with Islamic cure, if they doubt that one of those effects came from ta'weez that people wear in order for them to, regardless of why they put it on, but how do they get rid of that as well?
Very good. So the ta'weez question, I will refer you again to the Bukhari Center videos. The only reason I'm saying that is I did it in detail, how to get rid of it and all of that. I think it was Wednesday's session, but I'm not sure. I also have it on the Ruqya course as well, the Teachable course. But if you want to just quickly grab it, the videos from Bukhari Center on their YouTube channel, inshallah, you can find it there, how to break the ta'weez and how to open it and all of those things. With regard to the symptoms of the evil eye, primarily, you're looking for a loss of something good, a loss of something amazing that you had, and you are, it became lost in a way that doesn't have a rational explanation to it. For example, a person suddenly their hair just start falling out, and they go to the doctor and they said, you know, maybe I got some, you know, hormonal problems or whatever. Doctor, nothing wrong with you. Maybe I've got, like, I need some vitamins or something. I need some, you know, nothing wrong with you. But my hair is falling out in clumps. You had something nice and maybe somebody saw it and was jealous of you. However, it can also affect the whole body, like the hadith of Sahal ibn Hunayf. But I wanted to say something also to you. A lot of times we don't know whether it's the evil eye or whether it is caused by, let's say, worldly factors. For example, a brother says, I've got a good business, suddenly business went down the drain, everything is really bad, nobody signs a contract with me anymore, I lost all my money, I'm in debt. I think it's the evil eye. I'm going to say to him, Ya Akhi al-Kareem, I want you to take this from two angles. On one side, I want you to treat it as the evil eye. On the other side, I want you to treat it that it's not the evil eye. That it's because of your sins, that it's because of mistakes you made, maybe the business is not going well, maybe it's not a good market to be in, maybe you're selling haram or you had riba, or I want you to take both. Someone says, I'm fighting in my marriage, I've got problems in my marriage. I'm going to say, take it as both. Take it, maybe you're not giving your wife your rights, maybe you've got issues, maybe you need to see a counselor. At the same time, exactly the same, treat it as the evil eye at the same time. And that way, whichever one of them it is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open for you a cure. هذا والله أعلم والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.